Go ahead and turn your Bibles tonight, and we're going to the book of Matthew tonight. And if you don't have a Bible, look around you. The chairs around you, someplace close has one. Also, we've come back to Saturday nights, and we're not taking offering right now. We just have the offering can out front. We've been kind of leaving that out there. So if you have your offering, you just put it there. I'm still trying to think through how we want to do that, because I in no way want to minimize giving, because I believe it's such a spiritually priority of our lives to be constantly giving and extending ourselves to the kingdom. So anyways, we just have the can out front. You can just drop your money in there and tithes, offerings, whatever you have. Or if you have a prayer card, anything else, if you don't get it to me, drop it there and I'll get it as well. So typically, we'll in the next couple weeks, we'll kind of get everything ramped all the way back up to speed. And we'll start having at this time, we'd have the kids go to their classes up through fifth grade. Remember, Saturday nights, we do junior high in service. They don't go to class. So anyways, after church, starting next week, we're going to start meeting our junior high and high school students after service from about 8:30 to 9, or 8:50, yeah, about 8:20 to 9, actually, down at the youth center. And Hannah joins and spends some time with the youth down there as well. And sometimes it's just hanging out and having a good time. Sometimes it's going over what we talked about in service. Sometimes it's a totally different topic. But just a time of connection and just kind of encouraging the youth of our church. So all those things are going to be happening coming up. And again, we'll let you know as we go along. We got two young people in the back who are serving the soundboard, the Sanchez's. They've stepped into that role, so I'm very thankful for them as well. So we're encouraged. We keep having people step into positions and say, hey, Lord, I'm available. Help me to serve well. So anyways, that's what we want to continue to do. All right, we'll turn into Matthew there. And last week we were talking about the 10 bridesmaids, and we were looking at the idea of the return of Christ. And so we're going to continue. There are a couple more parables we want to look at on this topic of the return of Christ. And this conversation is an important conversation. It's one of those conversations that catches us, and we want to know about it. Because, again, they're hearing this conversation 2,000 years ago, and we're still talking this conversation. And so there's some things we want to know. People love the book of Revelation. Whether they have studied it or not, whether they know Christianity, they want to know what's in Revelation, because Revelation tells us something about the end. And we're almost done with the Revelation, the book of Revelation, in the young adult group. And some crazy stuff is going to happen on planet Earth. Some crazy things are going down. And at the end of it all, Christ is triumphantly going to return. At the end of it all, there's going to be a day of judgment. All these things are going to take place. And this world that we spend so much time trying to protect and save is going to burn with a fervent heat. It's crazy stuff. So anyways, Jesus is going to be talking in these parables that we're going to look at tonight about this same topic. And you got to remember, those in Jesus' days, they're expecting the return of Christ in their lifetime. In fact, more specifically, they're expecting the return of Christ within a few hours, a few days, or just a couple years. Think about leading into Palm Sunday, when we're talking about Palm Sunday this year. We looked at the passage where Jesus is going from Jericho up to Jerusalem. That's like 19 miles or something, I think. He's going up there to celebrate, and it's where they throw down the palm branches and they sing Hosanna to him. Why do they do that? Why all of a sudden there's this outbreak of praise going on for Jesus? Because the people in that crowd, the scriptures tell us, they were expecting the return of his kingdom at any moment. Now, they don't fully understand how it looks, but they're like, this is about ready to happen. So he tells them a story, a parable about a king or a nobleman who went away to become appointed as a king. And he's telling the story to say, okay, guys, you have this high expectation in this moment. You believe it's going to happen right now. It's not going to be quite that way. So anyways, they're looking for it. And I think what's also interesting is, as we look at Paul's instructions, roughly 30 years after Jesus' instruction, Paul is telling people, hey, by the way, you can't sit around waiting for the return of Christ. You got to get busy. You got to work. You can't sit around talking about philosophy all day. In fact, Paul lays down the rule in the church: those who don't work, don't eat. Now, when you were a kid at home, I'm sure your parents taught you that scripture, because every kid gets to hear that scripture, right? If you don't work, you're not eating. Parents, follow through on it. See how effective it is. It's powerful. But the idea is that Paul is trying to tell the people, you need to be busy about life and doing kingdom things, not for sure knowing when Christ is going to return. And by the time Paul's sharing these instructions with them, there's another issue going on. The other issue is, now some people are teaching Christ has already returned and you simply missed him. Can you imagine how that messes up your faith? The whole time you thought Christ was going to return, you're going to be with Christ, and then someone says, oh, by the way, dude, sorry, forgot it, lost it, didn't get it. That would be devastating to your faith, because your faith has this promise attached to it. The faith is that Jesus, when he goes away, says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to return and take you to be where I'm at. You're going to be with me. So there's a promise of him being with us, and there's a promise of his return. And so Paul has to get into talking about the false teachers and what they're teaching, and he's going to say some things that will make clear to them that you won't miss the Lord's return, because the Lord's return is going to be a very obvious thing. As I shared with you last week, as a little kid, I wish I knew that, because every time I came home and Mom and Dad weren't home and they're supposed to be home, what did I do? I freaked out. Oh, God, I'm sorry, because I was thinking, man, I missed God. I missed him, right? So let's pick it up and read it. Matthew 24, verse 36. Now, about the day or the hour, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, all the way up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This then is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Therefore keep watch. Two women will be grinding in the mill, the handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Now that's interesting. Hard to keep that anxious watch, hard to be in that prepared state, right? We build up to be prepared for something all the time. For a moment in time, we're going to do something. And we prepare for it, and we build up to it. And yet, we're 2,000 years past the promise. And the instruction is still the same. Keep watch. Keep watch. Now, Jesus here is going to now transition the conversation from, he has told him what's going to happen, and now he's going to tell them what to do about the information he just gave them. So let's pick it up in verse 45. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is away, staying away a long time. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, every time you see weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of judgment, right? So, Jesus gives this instruction, and this is good instruction to have, because we want to know, what's this return of Christ going to look like? What's going to go on? How's it going to happen? So let's look what we know about the return of Christ from this passage. Number one. The date is not unknown by everybody except God. Interesting that even Jesus as a son didn't know that date. And I think there was a benefit to that, because can you imagine the people who'd been pressuring him to get something from him if he'd known the date? So why is only God in it and the rest of us not? Don't know, but I know this. With this one piece of information, it can save you big time. Because every 15, 20, 30 years, guess what pops up somewhere around the world? Somebody with a bright idea. I've done the math. I've done the numbers. I've run the Old Testament, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah. I've run Revelation. I got it figured out. This is when Christ is going to return. And they get down to the day. And what do you need to do every time you hear somebody say that statement? You dismiss it, because guess what? They're not smart enough and bright enough to know. Because nobody knows. Not the angels, not Jesus, only the Lord. So, that date is unknown by all. So, that alone can keep you from false and harmful teachings, because there's lots of people who will say, this is a day, this is a time. Ham Pollard, one of the guys that was in our church forever, he moved back east to be with his family. But there was a period of Ham's life where almost every week he'd come share with me a new thought process to what's going to happen in the end and how it's going to be. And sometimes I'm just like, I don't know what else to tell you, Ham. I don't have it figured out. But you see, we have the desire to know. And you look at all the crazy things that have happened in the last 50, 60 years, people who were expecting the end of this age. And with the end of this age, expecting Christ's return. So you don't get to know. Number two, it will come at a time when people do not expect it and they're not looking for it. Now, I want to kind of stop there and make you think about this for a moment. This event's going to happen when people have surrendered the idea of faithful, attentively looking for, and they're going to go into a lackadaisical, just kind of hanging out stage. Yeah, I know those words were 30 years ago in Paul's day. Yeah, I know those things were 100 years ago. For us, those things were 2,000 years ago. But what does Jesus say? This event will happen when people are not expecting it to happen. And you look around you now, and it's interesting to see, there's a lot of people who have no expectation of the return of Christ, but the return of Christ is just one more huge piece of the picture for us. If there's no return of Christ, you and I have missed it big time. In fact, we're wasting time here together. Okay? So, the challenge in that is, how do you stay attentive and focused when there's going to be a day and time people aren't expecting it and it will happen? The third thing that happens here, I see in this parable, is this. There's going to be a clear separation. And that clear separation is going to be for those who follow Christ and those who don't. Can you guys imagine sitting in right now, if Christ returned in this moment, and you looked around and everybody but you was gone? That would be very troubling, wouldn't it? I used to have a friend, I used to say to him, I said, hey, listen, can you do me a favor? If the rapture comes, can you take care of my stuff for me? And at first he's really, yeah, sure, David, whatever. Like, hey, wait a minute. What are you saying, right? But this thing is going to clearly separate out those who are followers of Christ and those who aren't. And there's not going to be any, psych, fooled you, got in. It's going to be clearly those who are followers of Christ get raptured. They're going to be taken up with the Lord. Remember, the dead in Christ are going to rise and meet him in the air, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they will be transformed and changed from these bodies to heavenly bodies. All those things are going to happen. But all that's going to be a clear separation for those who are followers of Christ and those who are not. And by the time you hit that revelation, it's kind of too late, isn't it? Next thing. This event is going to be seen by everybody in the world. This is where me as a kid wish I knew this, right? This is not going to be an event that happens in secret. If you're in a big city, I'm imagining there's going to be a mass chaotic pileup in the entire world, in every city, in every place people are driving cars. Because one guy's going to be gone. The next guy, unless he's got a self-driving vehicle, you know, there's going to be like auto accident after auto accident in this moment of time of history. But this is going to be an event that is going to be worldwide. It will not be in secret. So if anybody ever says to you, go out there and see the Christ there, the Messiah there, Jesus already said, don't do that. Don't go searching out to find that Messiah. And guess what people still do to this day? They're still going out looking for that Messiah in that little town and that little place and that little backwoods compound. They're still doing it to this day. If they just read Scripture and say to them, he's not the Messiah. Because when the Messiah returns now, his second coming is going to be a worldwide known event. Good thing to know. And the Bible also tells us, that was in Matthew 24:27, if you want a footnote on that one, it's a worldwide event. And the other one I want to just mention here is Matthew 24:29. There's going to be signs leading up to his return in the universe itself. You know, I always knew as a kid that the moon was going to turn blood red. And, you know these things from Ezekiel and different places where there was a discussion about what's going to happen before the end of this age. And every time there's a fire and it's smoked over and you see the moon, it looks like really, really dark red. What does my brain do? It kicks in the gear, huh? The end of this age, remember, that's going to be one of the signs, right? So there's even universal signs. There's going to be things that happen in universe and the nature around us that are going to give evidence to the return of Christ. And keep in mind, again, as we talked about last week, the gospel will be preached to all the earth and then the end will come. And last week I said to you, And guess what? I really believe in this next generation here, the gospel gets to all the earth. Every place on the planet earth that possibly opened the gospel, I think the gospel will be at. Pretty impressive. And then finally, we see in that passage that there's going to be punishment and judgment for those who are not found doing what they're supposed to be doing. So take note of this. This is interesting. It won't be good enough on that day for you to say that, hey, I'm the master servant. I'm in. Let me in. That won't be good enough. You know how many people profess a faith in Jesus Christ? In fact, my son last night says to me, he says, yeah, you know that kid you're talking to last night in the middle of the night? He says, yeah, I think he might be a believer. I smiled and said, I kind of highly doubt it, because the way his questions were and the things he asked about and the things he talked about doesn't reflect that he knows anything about Christ right now. But there's lots of people who profess a knowledge and a relationship with Christ who, when Christ returns, will not be with Christ. And that's an important thing to think about. You think about the gospel itself. What is the gospel we present to people? It's the gospel that says, if you don't repent, if you don't turn away from your sin, turn back to God, if you do not give him lordship of your life, you are going to spend eternity outside the presence of God in hell. Well, why is it a part of the gospel? That sounds kind of harsh. Yeah. That's the good news. You and I are destined to hell. And what Christ does for us makes it so that we don't have to experience hell. And instead of experiencing misery and torment forever, we actually get peace, joy, perfection forever. We get all this stuff, no sadness, no sickness, no tears, forever. We get to be in the presence of Christ forever. That's the good news of the gospel. We've been rescued from sin. We've been rescued from an eternity outside the presence of God. And every time we present the good news, we need to present that part of the good news. The good news is, man, we deserve it. And whew, we didn't get it because of his great love for us. But you notice this parable has punishment and judgment at the end, because there was a servant who was not ready, who was not looking for, was not in a place where he was really doing the work of the master. He might say the words, but he's not living the life. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had in the last, probably 3 or 4 years here about the issue of the gospel and even sharing faith with people. There's lots of people who quickly pray with you. Yeah, I want Jesus. And I got to stop. I say, you got to understand what it means to want Jesus. You got to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means he gets your life. This is not me do my life and then tag Jesus onto it. It means he gets my life. I am owned. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own any longer. And if you don't see the gospel as showing you that your life belongs to Christ now, then you probably don't understand the gospel. And that's the problem with the American gospel, as I look at it today, is we've got a real warm, fuzzy, come to Jesus. Jesus gives you joy, love, peace, and eternal life. But we don't fully understand that it means a life completely committed to Christ. And you and I experience that, because there's times we get drawn away to our own stuff. We get pulled into our own directions. And pretty soon, if someone were to stop and ask you, who are you living for in the moment? The only honest answer would be, me. I'm living for me again. Here I am one more time doing my stuff for David. See, that's our challenge, is the gospel says that Christ is everything. And I submit everything to Christ. And Christ's authority is over all. And if you have a gospel that's not that gospel, when Christ returns, you're going to be like that master, that servant who expects something good, but because he didn't watch and he wasn't faithful to do what he was supposed to do, he didn't have the reward. He had the punishment. So it's interesting, as you get into these parables about the end of this age and Christ's return, there's reward and there's punishment, both in every one of these equations, every one of them. Let me take you to the book of Mark for a minute, if you'll turn there, Mark chapter 13. One more parable on this topic of remaining watchful. Because, you know, that is the challenge for us, remaining watchful. You know, it's like a little kid, you tell them in so many hours something's going to happen. They're super diligent to be ready for it for a couple hours or a couple minutes or a couple seconds, right? But it's really easy to lose sight of what you're doing. Mark 13, 34. Jesus again speaking. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So Jesus is emphasizing very clearly, guys, you got to be up. You got to be on your toes. You have to be ready. Now, I don't know about you guys, but as your kids get older in life, there's that day and time where you finally make the decision, we're going to leave the kids home alone. Shane, have you got there yet? Have you left the kids home alone yet? Okay, that first event is very interesting. Now, if your kids are under the age of 7, I'm not going to ask you if you left your kids home alone, but how many of you guys have left kids home alone? Okay? There's a point in time you can leave kids home alone, right? But the first time you do it, it's kind of sketchy. And I remember, I mean, we had this beautiful thing in our house. Jesse was a strong lead guy, right? He'll take care of business, whack his brothers, put him in line, right? Anna was compassionate, would make good decisions. So we didn't leave Jesse in charge. We left Jesse and Anna in charge. There was grace, mercy, and justice together, right? So you know when you leave, there's this conversation. The conversation is something like, okay, we're going to go away. And we're going to be back at this time. Now, when you go away, if you're like my world, there's usually a phone call or two involved. Hey, Dad, Jesse says I have to do this. Do I really have to do that? Right? You know how those conversations work. It's like, and it's usually the youngest, like Brooklyn kind of people, right? It's usually the youngest kid who's making the phone call because they want to do something that they can't do in the moment. But you would say, okay, guys, here's what you have to figure out. Whatever you guys do, figure out how to eat something. Figure out how not to kill each other. But ultimately, we're coming home. And what do we want done when we come home? What is it we want? We want a chaotic mess when we walk through the door? We want dishes piled up? Do we want the whole room crazy? No, we want it to be in order. So we say, when we get home, the house better be clean. Now, all you have to do, all you have to do is show up 20 minutes before you were supposed to. Right? Just 20 minutes, and the house is a mess. And what are they going to tell you? Yeah, we would have had it done, Dad. You're just early. You're supposed to go away for 20 more minutes. We'd have it done, right? And they put it off, and they put it off. And because you think, okay, I don't have to do anything until this time hits. And it's kind of funny. I was looking at this idea of, okay, this remaining watchful is hard for us. A kid, you're telling him, I'm going to be gone for 2 days. We'll be back at 5 p.m. on Thursday, right? We're going to be gone in a short period of time. And they still struggle with 2 days of getting that timing right. And yet we've been told to remain watchful. You know, I always say you inspect what you expect from your kids. If a kid says, yeah, I've done it, like, hey, Dad, I cleaned my room. Yeah, you think so? Let me go have a look. Oh, no, why don't you give me a couple minutes? Oh, so now you need a couple more minutes because you don't think the room is up to snuff. You know, Ronald Reagan said it very well. I'm going to trust but verify, right? I'm going to trust but verify the information that's in front of me. So we all have these experiences. Now, you laugh at the kids because you think, yeah, kids are funny that way, right? They're trying to work all the angles. But how about the rest of you guys? What do you do differently when the boss is out of town or the boss leaves work early for the day? What do you do? You're not a whole lot different than the kids sometimes, right? Well, yeah, okay, the boss is not here today. We're going to do this instead of that. Yeah, we're going to put that off. No, that doesn't need to be done. He won't know about it for 2 weeks. He's gone. He's on vacation. We kind of do the same thing sometimes. And the problem with all this stuff is just simply is Jesus is saying through these parables, you have to remain watchful. And we struggle with that on just a couple days to a couple of hours sometimes. And yet we're supposed to live in a lifestyle that is an active process of being watchful. We're to engage this thing of watchfulness, constantly looking for the signs of when Jesus is going to come back and being ready for when he comes back. Again, it's an active process. It's not passive. It's like, yeah, maybe it'll happen. Maybe no, it's I'm intentionally looking for it. You know what the hardest part about that process for us is? We don't see very high value in daily being watchful in our lifestyle. We really easily become sloppy. We're like the servant here. We mistreat the other servants and we engage in self-protecting things. And if you look at Matthew 24:49 there through 51, let me read that for you one more time. 49 says this. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day he does not expect him, in an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the servant has become a false servant. He's been derelict in his duties. He basically has failed in his role, that what he was supposed to do. And as a result, he's going to face punishment and judgment for his unwillingness to remain watchful. So, we look at these parables and we ask this question. What do we do about these instructions that Jesus has given us? I think the first thing we do is this. We plan to have direction for our lives. We plan for and we look for, God, what is the direction you set in our lives to be about? Second thing we do is we don't lose sight of the purpose of our existence. You know how easy it is to go from purposeful living to just existing? One crisis, one bout of depression, one discouraging event, one hard day. You know how easy it is to lose sight of what our purpose is on planet Earth. What else do we do with these instructions? We continue to be about the job that's been given us. If Jesus didn't come back today, then tomorrow I'm about the same job I was about today, or was about yesterday. I'm to be about the kingdom. Continue to be about the job that you've been given. And then, don't get complacent in that job. You know, most arenas that have high security to them, and most, you know, whether it be a government thing or whether it be whatever it might be, any area that has a high security platform and you need a tremendous amount of security, when they get breached or when things go wrong, they almost always go wrong because someone becomes lackadaisical in their process. Someone rattled that door 1,500 times and it's been locked every single time. So the next time they're like, why bother? I'm not going to walk into that hall to check that door because I'm sure it's locked, right? We become complacent in the little things, and in the complacency, something big happens. We lose focus. What do we do about these instructions? We keep watch. We keep looking with expectation for the return of the master. Because if you don't, if you stop looking with expectation for the return of the master, then you're going to miss him really easily. And then finally, we use our resources that have been trusted to us to continue the master's plan. This servant had a job. He was supposed to take care of all the other servants. He didn't do that. He got sloppy in his lifestyle. He became selfish in his lifestyle. He began to do what he wanted to do for himself. And remember, all the resources available to him weren't even his. They belonged to somebody else, the master, right? Now, I grew up hearing this message, this topic, again and again and again for years. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And I can't tell you how many different ways I heard that message. And some of them were fearful and made you scared. And some of them were like, oh, that's encouraging to hear. But I've heard all kinds of sermons on the return of Christ. You notice as people get older, they talk more and more about the return of Christ. But I can tell you the message that struck me the most about this topic. It was a cousin of mine. And he was preaching. And what he was preaching, it was an evening service, Sunday evening service, and he was preaching about being ready for Christ's return. Just one more of these messages I'm preaching to you tonight. And why I remember that one message so well is he said these words in the message. I would scare you if I could. I would scare you if I could. You need to be ready for the return of Christ. I can quote his words. And that's been 25 years ago or better. Maybe longer, actually longer than that. And why can I still quote my cousin David Ross's words? Because he preached that message at 7 p.m. or somewhere around there. By the next morning, by about, I'd say maybe 5:30 in the morning or so, he was dead. He preached that message, went home, went to sleep, got up early in the morning, went to return to work in the Bay Area. Very foggy morning, and there's a horse out on the road. So he pulls over and trying to get the horse off the road, and a big semi-truck doesn't even see him, just runs him over. Three kids at home, all young. The oldest was probably 14 at the time, maybe. And he got out to take care of a situation, and he got killed in the process. And I remember his words, I would scare you if I could. You need to be ready. Because you see, for most of us, Christ's return for us may not be the second coming of Christ. For 2,000 years, they keep thinking it's us. It's today. It's today. It might be in 100 years. It might be in 50 years. It might be 5 years. It might be 2 years. If I read Scripture right, and I may not have it right, but if I read it right, I think there's a couple more things that are supposed to happen on planet Earth before Christ returns. But however it is, the reality is none of us are granted tomorrow. And because none of us are granted tomorrow, I think we ought to take heed to those words. I would scare you if I could. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. Now, didn't understand as a high schooler, I was 16 years old or whatever it was at the time. Couldn't process, Lord, why did this event happen? But I'll tell you what, I remember that sermon incredibly well. I would scare you if I could. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. So my prayer this evening is really that you guys would be in that place. I like what Paul says in Philippians 1:22-24. It says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know, for I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And we see Paul, he has a tremendous desire to depart, to be out of this life, because he knows when he's out of this life, he's present with the Lord. And yet at the very same moment, he knows it's so much better for those he's serving and ministering to right now that he remain for a little while longer. Experience a little more pain. Go through a few more beatings. Go through some more political stuff that constantly has him getting arrested and put back in jails or being persecuted. And he knows that that's still better, even though he has a tremendous desire to depart because he knows that's the best. And so I would just encourage you tonight, let your desire, let your attitude of heart be like Paul's. Man, I'm ready to go. But Lord, if I tarry, if I'm here for a while longer, then let it be fruitful. Let me find intentionality and purpose where I walk and what I'm about. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we've read your word and we acknowledge that your word is true. And Father, tonight I pray that you would do an attitude check of our hearts to see if we've become that servant that's just misabusing his power and position. Or if our heart is truly seeking after you, because Lord, we know we don't get tomorrow. No one's promised us tomorrow. So Father, I pray those words would ring in our ears. I would scare you if I could. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. Father, I pray for anybody in this place tonight who is not serious about the Lord, he's not center stage of their life, that this will be the day that they get watchful and ready. Father, for those who are here and life has got busy, and boy, it's pulled them in 20 different directions, and boy, their focus gets off. I pray you bring them back to proper focus, that it's all about you at the end. And if you're not in the center of what they're doing, it's kind of wasted stuff. So, Father, bring us back to that attitude of heart of Paul, that if we live in this body, let it be fruitful ministry. Otherwise, to go is to be with you. We would just ask that you give us that heart and that understanding. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you, guys.